Before I begin my sermon, I just want to take a moment to thank many of you for your prayers and words of encouragement after I preached last month on dealing with the storms of life. And I had my son Matt come and share about the storm that was in our lives. And if you missed it, my sermon is online, but Matt preferred we not put the testimony online. The storms in our lives can be something that are very sudden and overwhelming. It can be life-threatening illness. It can be the sudden death of a loved one. It can be a sudden broken relationship. Today I want to talk about dealing with the challenges of ministry. And if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you were serving Him in some way, you will encounter challenges. The challenges are generally not sudden in nature, but gradual. However, they can be just as crushing and just as overwhelming as storms. Now, I know that many of you may be serving in different ways here at New Community. And it's hard not to because, you know, we lost a few people. We lost Pastor Tom. And so we'd like to get everyone serving and involved. And that's great. You know, it's great that some of you are involved with music worship. Some of you involved with providing planning for lunch or working with children or youth or leading a small group. But some of you may have been doing this for years. And maybe in the beginning you were very excited, you were very motivated, but after a while it's kind of got routine. After a while it's kind of like, well, it's an obligation, it's a duty. And maybe because the people don't seem that appreciative, or maybe you're not seeing the fruit that you would want, or maybe there's all kinds of problems and issues that are seemingly so difficult to overcome. Well, if you're encountering those kinds of situations, then you need to particularly listen and learn some of the lessons Jesus is trying to teach His disciples in this passage. The important context for this long passage that we're looking at is actually in the earlier part of Mark. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 12 in particular. And in that passage, Jesus sends out the disciples. There were 12 of them. And He sent them out two by two. Now, He sent them out not because they were really ready to go out and minister. In fact, they actually still had a lot more to learn. But you might say they were sort of like student teachers, okay? I mean, you know, you got to get your feet wet. You kind of, you know, learn on the job. And so, you know, they were sort of like student teachers. I'm sure many of us can remember when, you know, when we were in school and they had a student teacher come in and we'd make all kinds of fun of them and kind of make life difficult for them and that kind of thing. And so these disciples were sent out not because they were totally ready, but Jesus wanted them to learn some things from experience. And these were not people who were, quote, professionals. They didn't go to, you know, they weren't preparing to be rabbis or anything. They were ordinary people. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. You know, different type of people like that. And so, but the thing is that Jesus was going to entrust the ministry into their hands a year later, okay? This is about a year before the cross, a year before He would be crucified and die and be resurrected and ascended into heaven. And so Jesus had a year to prepare these disciples so that they would be ready to take over the ministry. And He wanted them to understand It's not going to be easy, okay? There is going to be not only successes, but also failures. There would be opposition. There would be difficulties in there. And so, yet, they would become the foundation for the church, okay? And so he wanted them to learn some very important lessons. And I believe in this passage, this long passage, there are three lessons that Jesus wants his disciples to learn. Number one, and you'll see this in your outline, you can fill it in. Ministry can be demanding, so get periodic rest. Okay, maybe the periodic rest is not up there, but I kind of added that. You know, certainly ministry can be demanding. Jesus sent them out to proclaim repentance. And repentance means that people need to turn around, turn from their sin and turn to God. And again, they were not totally ready, but Jesus wanted them to experience certain things. One of the things that he wanted them to experience was rejection. Okay? He mentions how if people don't receive your word, you know, you just go on to the next village, right? And you know, that's why the story about John the Baptist is right before this passage, right? Because we talked about John the Baptist being beheaded, and so Jesus wanted them to realize that this ministry stuff is pretty serious, all right? It can be dangerous, even. Last week, we heard about the terrorist bombing in the United Kingdom, where 22 people were killed at a concert. But maybe many of you missed that there was also another terrorist event in Egypt, where 28 people were killed. And what happened was that, I think it's about 120 miles south of Cairo, they're on this remote road, and then these terrorists with machine guns just came up and blasted away at this bus that was headed to a church retreat in a monastery. And 28 people were killed, including two girls that were 2 and 4. And so, yes, we don't face that kind of persecution and opposition, but we do recognize that ministry can be very demanding. It can be very tiring. I remember someone had said, ministry ain't so bad if you don't have to deal with people. And unfortunately, ministry involves people, right? People got all kinds of problems, they got all kinds of needs, and it seems endless. Just listening to people's problems can be exhausting, all right? And so, in the beginning of this passage, verse 30, these disciples had been student teaching, right, you might say, and they come back to Jesus. And it says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And so, this shows us that ministry can be demanding. They had just come through a very intense time, and Jesus recognized that, and he said, you guys need some rest. You need to get away. You need to have a retreat. You need to have a vacation. And so it's okay to have a vacation. It's okay to, you know, to relax sometimes. You just cannot be constantly in ministry all the time. And I know for myself, I work probably 50 to 60 hours a week in terms of ministry. And there are times it's so busy. I mean, most recently, I used to go down to the break room and kind of have lunch with the other staff and chit-chat and that kind of thing. But more recently, I said, boy, I got so much email to answer. I got to sit in front of the computer and eat and try to answer email and try to at least make some headway in terms of answering emails and things like that. And so I'm glad that the church offers sabbatical. After so many years, you have a certain period of time that you could just relax, get renewed. It's a time to rest, time to reflect, a time to catch up in your reading, time to pray, a time to meditate, time to listen to God, a time to dream for God into the future. And so those times of rest are needed. And so Jesus was saying to those people, okay, you need to kind of get away. And you don't have to be a big sabbatical. Sometimes it could be just a short break. And so for pastoral staff, generally it is Monday, you know, that we take a break because we're exhausted from preaching and things like that. And so we take Monday, but there are times people call me on Monday, people, you know, and I don't get upset because people have needs. I recognize it's not that convenient per se, but ministry can be exhausting and can be demanding. And so there's a need to take a break. And Jesus recognized that as these people were ministering to people, and he said, you don't need to get away. But that was the plan. But in verse 32, we recognize that as Jesus said, let's get in the boat. Let's go to a desolate place. Let's take a vacation. All right? And the crowd saw them and they realized where they were going and they ran ahead. You see, this was on the Sea of Galilee, which is really a large lake. It's sort of like Lake Winnipesaukee, if you've ever been up there in New Hampshire. And so they could run along the shore to get ahead of where they think they were going to go. And that's what they did. And so in verse 34, he said, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Now, Jesus' plan for himself and his disciples was to get away from the people, you know. And he could have gotten really upset, right? He could have said, what is this, the paparazzi or whatever? They're following me around. They don't give us a break. I can't even have time to eat. You know, can't you guys stop following us? He could have done that. But what does it say in verse 34? When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he what? He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So the second lesson in terms of ministry is ministry is sustained by compassion for people. All right? Compassion. And that word compassion means to be moved on the inside, in your gut, okay, so to speak. But it's not something that's stays in there, right? It's not something like, oh, I feel bad for these people, and then just forget about it. No, it means you moved on the inside and you do something on the outside, you see? That's what this kind of compassion is talking about. Not feeling sorry for people, not just feeling pity on people, but doing something. And so we also need to have that compassion that Jesus had. That as we are serving people, we need to have compassion on them. This word is also used of in the parable of the prodigal son. You remember how the son finally came to his senses and came back to the father. And the father, looking far off, saw the son coming back and he had compassion on him. And he lavished on him an embrace and kisses and, you know, gave him gifts and restored his privileges, all these kinds of things. He did something. And so we also see here that Jesus did something. He said he began to teach them many things. That's what he did. Even though he was tired, even though he was worn out, even though he was hoping for a vacation, this compassion fueled him, gave him energy to serve people. And so what did Jesus see? He saw not a bunch of problems, But he saw people in need. He saw sheep without a shepherd. Now, you know, we don't know that much about sheep because of our kind of society, but I think all of us have heard that sheep are kind of dumb, right? That they don't know what to do. They need some guidance. They don't know where the food is. Someone's got to guide them and show them where the water is and where the grass is and all that kind of thing. They're not aware of predators around them. They need to be protected. They need to be guided. And so that's what Jesus saw. It's as if, you know, you saw a bunch of kids in downtown Boston, a bunch of preschool kids, right? And they're like walking around the downtown and would be like aghast because we would say, boy, they could get run over by a car. There are these sexual predators that could be out there. There could be all these things that could happen to them. They don't know where they're going. And so we would immediately call the police or do something, right? And so that's the kind of compassion that Jesus had, that he saw these people, not as problems. There's people who had a need, and he responded to them. And that's the compassion that God has for us. Because remember, John 3:16, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? So God didn't just say, oh, you know, those poor sinful people, you know, too bad, you know, they're going to hell, right? He didn't do that. He did something. And so we need to do something as well. We need to have that kind of compassion that Jesus has to be able to do something. And how do we get this kind of compassion? Well, certainly it includes spending time with God, all right? Because if the Bible says that we need to become like Jesus, that's the goal of the Christian life. Once we become Christians, once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the goal is to become like him, to think like him, to feel like him, to act like him. That's what, and so we want to have the same compassion that Jesus has. And so as we are serving in our different ministries, in our small group or teaching children, we need to have compassion. We need to see, oh, those are sheep without a shepherd. They don't know where they're going. We have to help them. We need to do something. And so as you spend time reading God's word, as you spend time praying, as you spend time fellowshipping, that you are walking with God and you are learning from him just like the disciples did. And so we need to grow in our compassion. And then, but there's a third lesson that Jesus has. And that third lesson is that ministry should be done depending on the Lord's power and provision. And this is maybe the hardest lesson of all, all right? And Jesus didn't just lecture them on, oh, you need to depend on God's power and provision. He actually gave them two miracles that he hoped would be testing them and hoping that they would pass. But I'll tell you in advance, they failed. But sometimes failure is good. You know, I know many of us are brought up in homes where 98 is not good enough, right? But sometimes failure makes us more teachable, right? Makes us more open to what God is doing in our lives, to be open to the lesson that God has to us. And here, the disciples, they did fail, but, you know, hopefully we'll see later on that they did eventually get it. So the first miracle is called the feeding of the 5,000. And maybe a correction here. It says 5,000 men in verse 44. That means the way they were counting, they didn't include the women and children. And so if we're including the women and children, it could be the feeding of the 10,000, maybe. That's about half of TD Garden, okay, if you've ever been there. That's a big crowd. And you know, did Jesus attracted a big crowd? Because many people thought that he was going to be the military savior, Messiah, that he was going to lead them to overthrow the Roman government. And so he was very popular, okay? And so it's even more impressive, right? I mean, feeding 5,000 people, it's a lot, but it's really like 10,000. And this miracle is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels outside of the resurrection of Christ. So what does that tell you? It says, hey, this is important. You should take notice of this. This is an important miracle. Each of the Gospel writers felt it was important enough to include in their account. And it was the most public of all the miracles. You know, a lot of times it was done in with a few people around, but this was done with thousands of people around. Now, sometimes the miracles in the Bible are hard to believe, all right? People try to explain away the miracles in the Bible. There's a story about a young boy who had gone to Sunday school. And he came out of Sunday school full of excitement. And he saw his father and says, Daddy, we just learned about the story of Moses and the Jews escaping Egypt. It was incredible. And so the father says, oh, come on, tell me about it. Tell me what happened. Well, the boy said, well, it happened this way. Moses and the Jews had to get out of Egypt, and they came out to the Red Sea, and they couldn't get across the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army got them trapped and almost caught them. But at the last second, Moses got on his walkie-talkie and called the Israeli Air Force to bomb the Egyptian army. And at the same time, the Israeli Navy built a pontoon bridge, and the Jews walked across the Red Sea to the other side. And the father was shocked. He said, I don't think you learned that in Sunday school, you know. And the boy said, well, not exactly, but if I told you what really happened, you wouldn't believe me, all right? And so a lot of that's how people think about miracles. That they have some explanation. And for the feeding of the 5,000, people said, oh, you know, really, the people had all this food hidden away, you see. And so when this little boy says, I have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, everyone says, oh, yeah, you know, I got a little food tucked away here. And, in fact, a lot of food tucked away. And so, you know, because of guilt, they kind of said, okay, yeah, we'll bring out all the food. And that's how they were able to feed all those people, because they really had it and they just didn't bring it out, you know. Well, that's not how the Bible records it. The Bible tells to us here that it was a real miracle. And the way it happened is that, again, the crowd of people were not people who were well prepared for a trip. They were people who were spontaneously were chasing after Jesus, right? They wanted to kind of follow him, and they didn't have any kind of plans, so they didn't have food. And it says it was growing late. And this is probably between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, as people, you know, people in those days would look at time. And the disciples said, well, this is a desolate place in verse 35, and the hour is now late. Send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and let them go buy themselves something to eat. But in verse 37, Jesus answered them and said, you give them something to eat. Now, I made the emphasis, you, and that's in the Greek. The Greek says the you is emphasized here. That is, Jesus is telling the disciples, you give them something to eat. Now, you know, they responded, well, how are we going to buy all this food? I mean, even if we had the money, 200 denarii, as they said, which is about 8 months' wages for an average laborer. And so even if they had that kind of money, which they didn't have, they were in a desolate place. There's no McDonald's out there. There's no Pizza Hut or that kind of stuff. Even if they did, they couldn't handle that many people, right? It's too much. It's impossible. That's what Jesus wanted them to see, that it was impossible. Now, many of us, when we're faced with an impossible challenge in terms of ministry, we'll just say, oh, we gotta try harder. You know, we'll just work extra hard. Or we'll plan better. You know, we'll organize ourselves better. Well, and yes, some of those things are good, but that's not what Jesus was looking for. That's not the lesson Jesus was trying to teach. We recently had a church-wide survey, and we thank you for the you participated in that survey. One of the things that we found was that we are a very well-educated congregation. Okay, we asked people, "What's your highest level of education?" And 41% had at least a college degree. All right. 44% had master's degree and above. That means like 85% have college degree and above. And that, in some sense, that's good. We have a well-educated congregation, people who are professionals and that kind of thing. And maybe it's, the survey is a little skewed because, you know, some of the older people didn't take the survey, to be honest, all right? You know, so it's not as bad. But the idea is that many of us are well-educated, we're professionals, we got problems at work and we deal with it in certain ways and that type of thing. But we're not a business. We're a church, right? And so we also asked the question about prayer. We said, how much time do you spend in a typical week praying, not just for yourself or your family, but praying for the church, praying for, you know, Pastor Ken, praying for, you know, the new person that we're looking for, you know, in the China, Newton English and the Newton Mandarin, praying for me, praying for your Sunday school class that you're teaching, your small group that you're leading, you know, praying about ministry. And we found in the 0 to 4 minutes a week, 28% of the people responded that way. And the biggest category was 5 to 19 minutes a week, 44% of the people. So about 72% of the respondents said they prayed less than 3 minutes a day for the ministry. All right? And contrast that in a moment to what Jesus does, okay? So what I'm trying to say is that, are we depending upon our abilities, our gifts, our education, our smarts, or whatever you want to call it, or are we depending upon God's power and provision? This was the lesson God had for his disciples. And now notice he said in verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they found out 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass, and so they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifty. So there was organization here. There was planning here. But then in verse 41, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now Jesus could have done this miracle without those, but he didn't. He started with them. He started with what they had, even though it was inadequate, even though it wasn't enough. He started with what they had. And with that, he multiplied it so that he was able to feed all the people, that they were satisfied, it says, and they even have 12 baskets left over. So Jesus was trying to teach them, don't depend on looking at yourself, looking at what you have. Depend upon me. Depend upon my power and what I can do. And so this feeding of the 5,000 is really the training of the 12. It's really about learning to trust in him. And it's now, obviously, it's not just training those 12, it's training us as well, as we read about it, that they failed this test. They didn't say, oh, we can't do it. It's impossible. And so Jesus had to step in and show them, I can do it if you trust in me. And so we need to understand that as well, that Jesus Christ is God. And maybe the disciples, they kind of knew he was connected to God, maybe in some way, but maybe they weren't fully convinced until the resurrection, perhaps, right? But they had to learn that as God told them to do something, he said, you give them something to eat. And God told him to do something and said, okay, we can't do it, but you can, right? That's the kind of attitude the disciples had, and that we're willing to offer what we have. We can give you 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and that's the best that we can do. We're going to trust you for the rest. And so when we are serving in ministry, we may say, oh, we don't have the resources, we don't have this, we don't have that. But with God, it is enough. He will provide for us. The second miracle that we see is walking on the water. And it's connected to the first one, because if you look at verse 52, at the end of this miracle, the second miracle, it says, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So the Mark, as the writer, was connecting it to the first miracle. And it shows that they also failed as well. And so what happened after the feeding of the 5,000, in verse 45, it says, immediately he made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, or Saida, and while he dismissed the crowd. So Jesus told his disciples to get in the boat and head toward this, to the other side. All right? He made them. This is his command. All right? He wanted to set up the situation for them. And yet, if we read the, and before I get into that, verse 46 is, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And if you do the math later on, he was praying, you know, not measured in minutes, but hours, okay? You know, because it was late in the day after being fed. So it's probably evening, all right, like after 6 o'clock. And then later on, Jesus comes to them in what was probably between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. Okay. Meanwhile, as Jesus was praying, and he's probably praying for his disciples to learn some lessons, verse 47 says that when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on land. So he was probably on the side of the lake. He could see them maybe, you know, a couple of miles, maybe a mile away. And verse 48, he saw that they were making headway painfully. In other words, they weren't making any progress. They weren't moving, yet they were doing what Jesus told them, because there was this wind that was blowing them, and they were, you know, using the oars as hard as they could, and they couldn't make progress. That was the lesson. And so when about the fourth watch of the night, again between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the water, on the sea. All right, and so again, a great miracle to be able to walk on water. And it says he meant to pass by them, and it doesn't mean that He wanted to go around them. He was actually passing by them so that they could see him and recognize it's him, that he is God, and he's walking on the water. And yet they were afraid. They were terrified. They were like, oh, it's a ghost or something that's out there. Jesus' response was hopefully, oh, it's Jesus. He's coming to help us, right? You remember when we were talking about the storms of life, Jesus was actually in the boat, right? He was sleeping. But in this story, he's not even in the boat. You see, he's sort of like a student, he's teaching these people, and he's sort of weaning them off him, right? And he's sort of like saying, okay, now you go out there without me being there physically. Can you, you know, trust me? Can you go there without me? But no, these people were terrified. They were astounded. They didn't know, understand what was happening. And so that's why in verse 52, they did not understand about the loaves and their hearts were hardened. Somehow they didn't get it. They failed again. And so the good thing is that they finally did get it. And it's probably after the resurrection. And these disciples became the foundation for the church, the early church. And even in the book of Acts, we see that they face intense persecution. And yet, because of their foundation, the gospel has spread around the world, even to us today, because they learned these lessons. And so, we want to learn those lessons today, so that we also can help extend God's ministry to other people. And so, again, these three lessons, and I know that a lot of the TIOB people are not here. And so if you're the relatives, tell them, okay, listen to this sermon. Because I know some of them have been serving for years, they're getting tired, and they need to see this as well. Number one, ministry can be demanding. So we need to have periodic rest, right? Jesus understands that. It's okay. Get some rest. Ministry is difficult. Number two, ministry can be sustained by compassion for people. We need to develop a compassion for the people that we serve. And that will give us energy and give us the power that would be needed to serve people. And ministry should be done depending on God's power and provision. That it should be, this is reflected, our dependence upon Him is reflected in our prayer life. All right? And as we, you know, there's lots of things that we should do. We should prepare, we should plan, we should organize. All those things are good. But how much time do we spend praying? How much time are we depending upon God rather than our own abilities and our own strength? That's one of the key things that Jesus wanted them to understand. That, yes, we can have saving faith. We can trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But Jesus also wants to develop our faith, so that we think, feel, and act like Jesus. And we need this daily faith, trusting in Him, that we give to Him what we have, and we may feel inadequate, but He is adequate. And this morning we just commissioned Vernon Chang, who grew up in our church, and now is going to be a youth director at Chinese Evangelical Mission Church. And it made me think about how when I first started in ministry, and these are some lessons I must admit I didn't know in the beginning. And I thought, oh, you know, I don't need to rest, but there were times I felt like I was burning out and I need to get periodic rest. I didn't have a compassion for people in the beginning. But as I grew in the ministry, oh, you know, I particularly concerned about English-speaking Chinese, you know, and so God raised me up to try to minister to those people, and He's given me a compassion for all people, you know, for, you know, Mandarin-speaking, Cantonese, and non-Chinese as well. And He's given me that compassion. And then He has been teaching me more recently that I need to depend on His power and provision. Because I'm, in the beginning, I worked hard But I didn't pray very much. I mean, of course I prayed, you know. I mean, you kind of give lip service. Oh, yeah, we're going to pray before and after and all that kind of thing. But I think more so now I'm realizing there's a lot of stuff it's impossible to do. And yes, and I'm inadequate for it. I can't do it. I don't have the gifts or abilities to do it. I have to pray and ask God to intervene, and He will make the difference. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this long passage that, and for the lessons that you tried to teach those disciples. And we're glad that they finally got it. And they became the foundation of the church in the beginning, humanly speaking. And so we desire to get it as well. And we know that particularly some of us need to take some time off to rest, to be renewed, to reflect, to be in communion with you. Some of us need to develop compassion, that it's not just a job, but it's your love for people, and that we need to develop that love for people. And even though they have lots of needs and a lot of demands, we need to love them. Most of all, you want to teach us, Lord, that to depend upon you, that you are the creator of this vast universe, that your power is unlimited. And yet, many times we just look at what we have and what we can do. And so pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn to depend not upon ourselves and what we can do, but what you can do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.